maybe verse number 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We'll stop there for now. Maybe we'll look at more. But, you know, maybe you've heard this scripture used and saying it like this. Well, now, if you're saved and you sin willfully after you've been saved, there's no hope. You know, we sort of dealt with that this morning, didn't we? If you sin, there's no hope for you. Well, I would say this. Do you sin? You do sin. Do you still have hope? Where is your hope? Your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about willfully sinning and there's no hope. That's right here in the text, and we'll get to it, good Lord willing. But know this. Paul is talking about a people that is falling away from confidence, faith, persuasion, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, folks. All through the book of Hebrews, what's the great sin? The great sin is unbelief. The great sin is unbelief. Okay? That's the great sin. Chapter 10, we have a revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that has taken the place of all sacrifices. He is the one that died in my place and in your place and has sat down on the right-hand side of God the Father. He has brought in a new testament, a new covenant, written on the tables of our heart and mind. Now, if I fall away from that, if I, knowing that, continue, this word sin willfully, that word means to continue in sin, to have a life that is, are we going to fall? Are we going to sin? Are we going to fail? Yes, we are. But know this, that if you fall with a complete and a whole trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you go back to that same Christ and ask for forgiveness. And through the grace that is in Him, we find forgiveness for our sins. John wrote this. He said, if we say we have no sin, and we could say this before we're saved, and we could say it after we're saved. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, we have an intercessor, we have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our propitiation. What is He? He is our atonement. He is our sacrifice. He is that satisfied God for my sins. So if we sin willfully after we've come to the knowledge of the truth. So let's think about this verse for just a minute. If we continue, if we deliberately sin, if we continue to do that, and I believe you could say this, have I ever sinned and it not being willfully? So we're sinning willfully, voluntarily. There's one other place this word willfully is used in the New Testament. You turn with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Speaking to Peter, speaking to the elders, Peter speaking to the elders. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So what's he saying here? He's saying, feed the flock of God willingly, with eagerness, cheerfully, wholeheartedly, with brisk, cheerful readiness, with a whole heart, not by constraint. Now let's look back in Hebrews. Willfully, wholeheartedly, knowingly, eagerly, I'm going to reject. Now, I believe this is important in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Oversight thereof, not by constraint. If you're saved, you know what you have? You have a constraint. You have something in you to constrain you from eagerly, briskly, readily, desiring with a zeal to sin. You have something in you that constrains you. Jeremiah said, I'm quitting. There was something in him that constrained him, and he could not quit. I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. You know who can willfully, readily, eagerly sin against God? Someone who is not under the constraint of the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? This has got to come together. God put a constraint on His children. We love Him. The love of God constraineth us. We'll just read that, and maybe we'll come back to Peter here in a second. But I want you, church, to be settled on this. If you sin, you're not going to die and go to hell if you're genuinely saved. But if you can go on eagerly, continually, with eagerness and cheerfulness and sin on and on with no constraint, know this, you're not saved. You're not saved. We see a great multitude of people falling away today, don't we? That's what Paul, the writer in Hebrews, is talking about. What was the first thing they did? Well, I believe they fell away from the gospel. They fell away from the Word of God. They fell away from the truth. They fell away, and then they fell away from the church. They fell away from the assembly. They fell away from that. There was nothing there to constrain them. I'll say this, and by the grace of God, I pray that it will always be true. God won't let me leave the church. God won't allow me to stay at home. God won't allow me to stay away from His Word. God put a constraint in my heart. He won't let me go to the house and stay. I can't feel like I'm right with God and stay away from the assembling of the people of God. I can't stay away from the Word of God. He won't allow that. So when people go away from the church and they can willfully, do you think this? Do you think that staying away from the house of God is a sin? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together is the manner of some is. That's a duty. You have a duty, if you are a child of God, you have a duty to meet with the local church. Jesus attended the synagogue every Sabbath day. It was His custom. Every time Paul went to a church, you know what they did? They went down to the church on the Sabbath day. We have a duty. When I lay out a church, you know what I am? I'm out of the will of God. Can I do that readily, eagerly, with a zeal, with no constraint, with nothing bothering me? You know what that says? That says that I do not have in my heart anything to constrain me, to convict me, to bother me, to hold me, to bring me under the rule and the reign of God Almighty. I must be missing the very key ingredient of salvation. That's the truth, whether you want to accept it or not. For me, for my family, my people, your family, your people, for all of them. If you're saved, you have a duty to be at the house of God. And the honest to God truth is, you ought to have a desire to be at the house of God. There ought to be a constraint in you that would draw you to the house of God. There should be something in you that would cause you to want to love the brethren, would cause you, if you're begotten of God, to love those that are begotten. If you've been begat by God, been born into the family of God, been born again by the Spirit of God, you would want to be with the family of God. I believe you can stay at home and live just as good. Show me that in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible. That's a lie right out of hell. That's the devil's work right there. He tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but he said exhorting one another. Let us provoke one another into love and to good works. Can I continue in sin? Can I go on? Can I do that? Can I quit? I tell you, if you can quit, there's something missing in your heart, isn't there? Isn't there? So one more time, there in Peter. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Willingly. Not by compulsion, not by force, but eagerly, cheerfully, briskly, spontaneously, with a readiness from the heart. Can I sin like that? Can I sin with an eagerness, with a zeal, with a desire, with a readiness? Can I do that with no constraint? Not if I'm a child of God. I cannot. I cannot. When I start to get out of line, the Holy Ghost speaks to me immediately. It's just like our brother said, many a time the alarm goes off immediately. If it's not a faith, it's sin. You think I can lay out tomorrow night, lay out a Bible school? If I even think about it, is there an alarm goes off? You better believe it. I would expect it to go off. I expect it to go off. I have no other expectation but God would bring conviction upon me if I thought about missing, staying away, forsaking the assembling of together, if I thought about some sin to enter into, if that goes through my mind, I'll tell you there's a constraint there. Thank God for that. If we go on, this is what the writer says, verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. So here's what we've got to come to, folks. Full knowledge, specific knowledge, complete knowledge that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that there is for sin. That's what we have to come to. Now, if I'm going to go away from that, I tell you what I can do. I can sin willfully. If I'm going to fall away, as the message was this morning, if I'm going to fall away from that full knowledge, that complete knowledge, that specific knowledge, this whole 10th chapter thus far has been about Jesus Christ being the sacrifice of God Almighty. He is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices, all the feasts. All the offerings, in all of those, you'll find Jesus. He is the fulfillment of that. If I can go away from the truth, what's the great sin now? The great sin is not a lie. The great sin is not stealing. The great sin is not adultery. The great sin is not some other thing of idolatry or this, that, or the other. The great sin is to turn away the Lord Jesus Christ and to not believe on Him, the only sacrifice ever given for the sins of mankind. That's the great sin. You see, if I sin knowing that, if I sin willfully, if I turn that away, the Bible says this, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Where shall I go? If I'm going to turn away the full knowledge that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, and you know what sacrifice this is? It's the sacrifice that God gave. It's the sacrifice of God for man. This is that sacrifice that has come that to be my atonement, to be my propitiation, to be the covering of the law, to fulfill and be the mercy seat, to be that Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. And if I turn away from that, again, the great sin in the book of Hebrews, I mean, here he is in verse chapter number 4. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Why didn't they go into Canaan's land? Why didn't they enter into the rest? Unbelief. That is it, ladies and gentlemen. You know what you and I have to have? What will please God? Faith. Faith, believing the Word of God. If I've come to the knowledge, the full knowledge, the knowledge of the truth. If I've come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that God sent into this world to be the propitiation for my sin and your sin. Know this, there is no other sacrifice given. You know what I've got to look forward to? Judgment. I don't care if you today did what Solomon did when they dedicated the temple. I don't care if you're the richest man in the country and you can sacrifice 120,000 sheep. They did that. 120,000 sheep. That won't work. The blood of Jesus, that's what satisfies God. So let's look just a little. He's talking about a truth that cannot be hidden. A truth that has been made apparent. A truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? How can we be satisfied? How can we put a faith and trust in that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for my sin? Because God raised Him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead on Sunday morning, raised from the dead, victorious over death and the grave. You say, hell, well, that was death. Over death, hell, the grave, over sin, He was raised, ladies and gentlemen, to show to you and I that God was satisfied with His offering. He's satisfied. There is the complete truth. There is the truth that the Son of God was raised from the dead. There is the full knowledge. That's what I must put my faith and trust in. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth that cannot be hidden, All the other sacrifices, they're done away with. That system, that day is over. The veil of the temple, do you remember that? Do you remember what God opened unto man? The whole temple is open to man today. There is no division. But God opened the temple through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did He do? I tell you what, He opened that and brought a truth that couldn't be hidden. Can you see that the temple veil was rent in twain? Can you see that the rocks rent and the earth quaked? Can you see that Jesus was raised from the dead? That can't be hidden. Peter said this wasn't done in a corner. Will we believe that? Will we believe that? As Clark said last Wednesday, will I believe that for me as an individual? Was that for me? I tell you what, if you're ever saved, it'll have to be for you. If you're ever saved, it'll have to be for you. Now listen, to have all this knowledge in the mind does not mean that you have salvation and faith in your heart. He says it like this: for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What do we do? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead. What did He do? He died for me, arose again, died for my sins, arose again for my justification. Do you need that? Do you need it? Have you received it? Would you admit it? Have you confessed it? I've never heard it from you. I've never heard that. I've never heard that Jesus died for you, rose again, and saved you. I've never heard that. Isn't that something? 23, 24 years, and I've never heard a testimony from you that you are saved. Never heard what God has done for you. How could that be? I mean, I'm saved from hell. I'm saved from destruction. I'm saved from my own destruction. How in the world could I not tell it? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know what the mouth's doing? The mouth is attesting to what God has done in the heart. Do I have a witness? You know, it's really not me giving my testimony. It's God testifying for me by His Spirit. He says that I'm saved. I may be doing the talking, but it'll be the witness of the Spirit of God that brings about the confidence about that. So what remains? A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So if I'm going to pay, that's what we've probably heard our life a whole lot. We've probably heard that we're going to have to pay for our sin. You sin willfully after God does a work in you, you're going to have to pay for your sin. Well, I'm going to ask you a question or two. I want you to look at these couple of verses with me and look at them close. He that despised Moses' law, so he's going to give us a comparison of the two, okay? He's going to give us a comparison of Moses' law and the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, so there's the Lord Jesus, given by God, and had counted the blood of the covenant, that's the blood that he shed, that you and I could be brought into a covenant with God, and wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing or a common thing, and had done despite, has insulted the Spirit of grace. So now think with me a moment, okay? What could be done under the law? What was the worst thing that could be done under the law? They could kill you. That's true. You could die under two or three witnesses. Okay? But we're talking about something much worse than dying. You see that? What could be worse than dying? Dying eternally. So you cannot tell me that if I sin, that I'm going to come under the punishment of God, which is greater than dying, and I'm going to die eternally. Here I am saved, and I'm going to sin, and God's going to send me to hell? That won't add up, folks. That will not add up. Who is it that is going to die and end up in hell? Now, if I break the law of Moses, and listen, we're talking about willful sin. We're talking about a willful sin. If I'm going to break the law of Moses willfully, they're going to do the worst thing that they can do to me, and that is to kill me. But if I willfully sin against the Son of God, the new covenant, the blood that was shed, the Spirit of, I'm going to do insult to the Spirit of God that brings grace. What's going to happen to that man? That man is going to lift his eyes in hell. There's nothing left for that man but fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Are you an adversary unto God? The unbeliever is an adversary unto God. Peter in his flesh was an adversary unto God. Isn't that true? That's true, isn't it? But I want you to be settled on this, folks, that you, if you're saved, if you sin, know this. Thank God we've got an advocate. We've got Jesus Christ the righteous who paid for our sin, past, present, and future. And these people that are going to suffer something worse, if you're going to suffer something worse than dying, the only thing that can be worse than dying is to die and lift your eyes in hell eternally. And friend, that is what he is talking about. That has to be to a people that are lost. Can you see that? There's no other way around this. I've heard this verse. I heard this verse a month and a half ago, used in a church, in a revival, to get people to come to God. If you sin willfully, I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have to pay. I tell you what's going to happen. If you sin willfully with no constraint, without any trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to lift your eyes in hell. That's what's going to happen. But to take this scripture and use it on a people that are saved to try to get them to move and try to get them to do better, that is a misuse and a mis... What a wresting of the scripture. One more time, I would like to say this. What is worse? Verse 29. How much sore punishment suppose ye be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot, who had despised, who has set at naught the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. He sanctified himself that you and I could be sanctified. He set himself apart and voluntarily and willingly went to the cross that you and I could be set apart and made holy by his offering. Now, if we trod underfoot the Son of God, we count his blood as common, as nothing. And we do despise. You know how I was saved. And if you're saved, how you were saved, it was the Holy Spirit of God that drew you. Are we going to insult the Spirit of God? Are we going to trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to trample underfoot the Son of God who was given and shed His blood that I could be saved? And we're going to do despite under the Spirit of God? I tell you, the only hope that there is that we move and we come to the wooing of the Spirit of God, the drawing and the power of the Spirit of God. That's the only way a man can be saved. But what the writer is saying is there's something worse than what happened under Moses' law. Under Moses' law, you could die. But if you don't come to salvation through Jesus Christ, there could be something worse. What is worse? What is worse than dying? Dying and going to hell, that's worse. So, this is not to a saved person. Verse number 26 is not to a saved person. Verse number 26 is to a people that are falling away, to a people that have quit assembling, to a people that are not in the church, to a people that have fallen away from the truth, from the knowledge of the truth, to a people that are willfully, without any constraint, going away and able to continue in sin. I ask you this, can a child of God continue in sin? Romans chapter 6, if you was at Zion 2 weeks ago tonight, you heard this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So can a child of God continually, deliberately, willingly continue in sin? You cannot. You know why you can't? That same reason over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, you got a constraint in you. There's something in you that constrains you and keeps you from doing. I tell you what we've got. We've got a battle going on, don't we? Friend, the desire of the flesh wrestles against the desire of the Spirit. There is an ongoing wrestling match, and that you cannot do what you would. If you want to do what you would spiritually, the flesh wrestles against you. And if you want to do what you want to do fleshly, the Spirit wrestles against you. You can't do what you want to do because there is a constraint on the inside of you. Thank God for that. A child of God cannot go on sinning. You can't do that. This is not for a child of God. A child of God is not going to die and go to hell. You know something? The church might come together and kill me for some wicked sin that I've done. Literally. Can they send me to hell? Can't do it. Under Moses' law, the worst they could do is kill a man. There's something worse here. There's something worse right here. And what is worse than death? Death and hell. But the problem is not dying. You see, we're never going to die. We're going to go to hell, but we're never going to die. We're going to go to hell and we're going to be eternally dying. We're going to be in the burnings. We're going to be there and the smoke of their torment is going to ascend up forever. And what is the problem? What has happened there? I tell you what they've done. They've fallen away from the truth of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope that there is. You might as well forget all of your good deeds. You might as well forget your morality and cast yourself on the mercy of God Almighty. Jesus Christ is the only thing that God will accept. And if you don't put your faith and trust there, you will lift your eyes in hell.
You have done despite unto the Son of God. You have trampled underfoot the blood. You have done despite unto the Spirit that would speak to you and call you and bid you to come and put your faith in Jesus. There's no hope for you. Is there ever a time that you can't come to God? Here's another lie. As long as you're living, you can get saved. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. The children that died in the wilderness, they wandered around for 38 years dead. And no hope of ever being alive. If God, through His Holy Spirit and His Word, doesn't speak to you, you will never get saved. It is God who grants repentance. It is God who opens the heart. It is God. You may have heard it, and I've heard it myself. As long as you're living, you can get saved. That's not true. It'll take the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I tell you, if I trample underfoot the Son of God, if I do despite and I consider the blood that Jesus shed a common thing, and I do insult or despite to the Spirit of God, there's no hope for me. I tell you what's left for me. A certain fearful looking for a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. That's all there is. There's nothing left. There's a scripture in Luke, and the Bible said this: strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. He said, for when the master gets up and shuts to the door, they're going to try to get in. So I ask you this. Do you have any control over God shutting the door? While the door is open, you reckon you ought to try to get in? You reckon we ought to consider ourselves? We ought to consider the condition of our soul? We ought to consider the condition of our life? And while God has the door open, we ought to strive to enter in? Because when the master gets up and shuts to the door, do you think anybody is going to be saved after that? There's no hope. Could there be anybody get on the ark after God shut to the door? So we can come to a place. We can come to a place that we cannot be saved. The master shuts the door. Listen to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 35. Jesus is speaking. Is this what He says? Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he go. Can you see that picture? Still daylight. Maybe there's somewhere I need to go. The only way I can go is to walk. We could use a car. So while it's daylight, I got no headlights. My only hope is I drive, I go, I walk while there's light. What's he really talking about? He's talking about the light that God sheds to us, the knowledge, the enlightenment, the truth of the Word of God. While you have the light, lest darkness... Is darkness coming? Well, folks, it's probably 5:03. Within about 3 hours and 20 minutes, it'll be dark. We've got a little window of opportunity. I tell you what, we're down to the Saturday evening of time, many of us. Honest to God truth, we don't know where we are. But the truth is, darkness is swiftly coming upon us. If we're going anywhere, we better walk while we've got the light. While the light is with us, while the gospel is coming, while the Spirit is working, while God Almighty is bidding us, while we have understanding. Can you get to the place that you can't understand the Word of God? Yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, you can. There's a many a person, a friend, that does not have the mind to know their own children today. Can I get there? I can get there. Can I get saved? No, I'm sorry. Contrary to what people may say, no. If God doesn't intervene and give that man mind and give that person ability to think and to reason, I tell you, there'll be no salvation. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. These things, listen to these words now, John chapter number 25, chapter 12, verse 36. These things spake and departed and did hide himself from them. Who is Jesus? Have you heard in the Sunday school that he's the light of the world? Have you heard that he was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world? He hid himself. Can you come to God? If Jesus is hid, can you come to God without coming through Him? But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. That's not the end. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who have believed our report, and to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, would you read it with me in verse 39? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. It looks to me like in verse number 37, they believe not. Though he brought all the signs, all the miracles, all of the truth, they brought all of that and they rejected it. The Bible said that God hardened their heart and they could not believe. There's two perspectives on that. One's from God's view. And the other is here on the horizontal. When I look, you know what I see? I see a people that reject the Word of God. I see a people that reject the call of the Holy Spirit. I see a people who reject and turn away when God pleads with a man's heart. You know what I see? I see it every bit laid at the foot of man. When Moses went down to Egypt, and Pharaoh said, I'm not letting them go. And he hardened his heart. What did that look like? Did that look like a stubborn, prideful ruler that was rebelling against God? It's exactly what it looked like, isn't it? But if I read the scripture, God said, go down there, Moses. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go, but I will harden his heart that he will not. Two perspectives there, isn't there? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, there's here is a people that hardened their heart. Here is a people that says no. What's left for these people? The only thing that's left for these people is judgment and fiery indignation. So is God going to bring vengeance? Verse number 30. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Is God going to bring a recompense? Can you go on sinning? Can you go on with no constraint?
1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3. Listen to these words. 1 John 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin, sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. If I abide in Christ, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Can I go on sinning? Can I willfully, cheerfully, with eagerness and zeal, go on sinning? I cannot. God has put a constraint in every child of God that's been born again. There's a constraint on you. When we read Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 26 and following, know this, that those people that have trodden underfoot, those people who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant, Jesus' blood, a common thing, who have done despite to the Spirit of God, the only hope that there is that you could come to grace. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. Isn't that the Bible? Isn't that the truth? You will not want to come to God. You have no desire to come to God unless He first does a work in you. But if I'm going to trod underfoot the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, do despite to the Spirit that would call me to come to salvation, what waits me? Judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. It's worse than the law of Moses, which can kill me. You know what Jesus said? Fear not them which can kill the body. Fear him which can kill both body, can kill the body and cast both body and soul into hell. That's who we better fear. So if you ever hear this preached again, that this willful sinning and all of this payment is to the church, you know this. No, ma'am, and no, sir, that's not true. But I say this, there's more to be said about this. I'm going to go towards the last of the chapter. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, is that not what he's talking about right here in these previous verses? We're talking about a forsaking. We're talking about a forsaking of God. We're talking about a rejection of the sacrifice of Jesus. My soul. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them. So do you hear this in Hebrews chapter 10? There is still a difference in the people. There is a people that are enduring. There is a people that is holding on to faith. And there is a people that are falling away. We are not of them who draw back. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition. What does that word mean? That word means destruction, lost, eternal ruin. We are not of them. I'll read just a verse or two in chapter number 6 when he talked about Abraham. He made a promise. This is what he says. For when, don't be slothful, but follow after them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's a salvation yet to be revealed, folks. I'm saved today. By faith, I'm saved today. But there's a salvation yet to be revealed, the completeness of it. Now listen, Abraham's going to have a son. You hear me? Abraham is going to have a son, 75 years old. God says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. 25 years later, before Abraham sees the fruition of the promise of God, what did he do for those 25 years? He believed God. He trusted God. He did not look at the deadness of his body or the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he believed God and trusted that God was able to do what he promised. There's a salvation yet to be revealed. But let me tell you this. You cannot draw back and go home and go away and receive that salvation. The only thing that is, folks, is a proof that you do not have the real thing. If you can quit and go away, that is a revelation that salvation is not in your heart.